Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Hey, the Lord spoke to me, and I want to do a few things before we get started this morning. Is that good? We had Friday night intercession, Friday night, the burning room. It was amazing. Who was there? It's amazing. The presence of God came in. It was amazing. But we got a series of prophetic words and visions. There were people who got visions. People were activated in seeing, which was good because it's in the Bible, and so people should be able to do it. Amen. One of the things that, you know, we've been going after mental health here as a house. I've been going after mental health for years as a healing, just like any other healing, be it physical or spiritual. We saw people get spiritually healed this morning at the altar. Amen. We see people get physically healed, and we believe people can be emotionally healed. We believe that salvation is spirit, soul, body, right? Now, I would rather have a sick soul and a sick body and go to heaven, because then everything will be healed. Amen. So there is a hierarchy. However, it was all purchased in the cross, right? He paid for your spirit, soul, and body on the cross. We don't believe the body is evil. We don't believe that God doesn't care about your emotions. We believe God has emotions, and he likes your emotions, and he'd like them to be happy. But the Lord spoke to me this morning, and we're going to go after a couple things. And one of the things he told me to go after is spirit of suicide. And there are people who are suicidal. And some people are so depressed that they think the only way out is to end their life, and that is not a good option, because then you just get your mess and you dump it on everybody else. And I'll say that to make you feel guilty of the thought of committing. I don't care what it takes to keep you from committing suicide. It is not for forever. You'll get past it. But there's also a spirit of suicide that wants you to kill yourself, because the real you, there's no possible way you would want to commit suicide. I'll say it again. The real you, there's no way the real you would ever want to commit suicide. There's no way. So every voice that says that's a good answer is a lying voice. I don't know that everything that God has said, but I know things that God can't say. And he can't say, I think it'd be better if you just kill yourself. There is someone, the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy, who would speak that, and that is the Prince of Darkness, the one who deserves no honor or credit. And so I believe the Lord is going to, I don't know what you want to call it, heal, deliver, make whole those with suicidal ideations today. Maybe you had a suicide in your family and you're fearful that at some point it will visit you, because, you know, they say that it's some people say it's genetic, which is just crazy. They also say it runs in families. That suicide, if a parent commits suicide or a person in a family commits suicide, it incredibly raises the likelihood that someone else in the family will commit suicide. So if you resist suicide for no other reason than keeping your family from committing suicide, that is enough. And that's honorable, and God will honor that. But I would rather you get victory over those voices today. Amen? I don't want to call you out, because I don't feel at this moment to do that, but we're going to stand in a moment, but I'm not going to single you out quite yet. We had a prophetic word, a vision that was released, and in the vision on Friday night, one of the things that were that was said, people basically said that he was going to make people whole, and that in people's minds, he was going to begin connecting the dots. He was going to begin connecting the dots in people's minds and bring some healing. And what mental health does is it brings a thought pattern or emotions or feelings that don't fit in with the rest of you. It doesn't connect. Or fears come in that don't connect with reality. And that's really the root of it. It doesn't connect with reality. And he was going to begin making, he was going to connect the dots, so to speak. He was going to make people whole. I don't have this worked out. I don't have an eloquent way to do this, but I know that the Lord wants us to pray into this today. And so I am just trying to seek a little bit of wisdom on how we do it. So I want to pray specifically. Now, this is going to take a little courage. I want to pray for people who are dealing with despair. I don't mean sad. I don't know how I'm going to buy a new Xbox. I'm talking about despair. I'm talking about, well, if you're in despair, you know what I mean. There's an absence of hope, and it's maybe you have depression to where it's hard to get out of bed. Like you have to make a conscious effort to get out of bed. I also want to deal with severe anxiety. I'm talking about crippling anxiety. You don't leave the house very often, and this may be someone online, I don't know, but just social anxiety to where, not that you get nervous being around people, bless you, but that it hampers your quality of life, right? Like crippling, right? I believe God will heal, you know, just anxiety, but we're going after right now high-level anxiety, if that makes sense, and crippling depression to the extent of despair. Am I making sense here, honey? Am I making sense, guys? Yeah. I hate the devil. I really hate him. I really hate that he lies to people. I hate that he lies to people and he tells them that it's God speaking. I hate that he lies to people and tells them it's their thoughts. And so on that alone, I like to just kick the devil in the mouth out of some people's lives, right? I just like to, for that reason alone. Now, it's my heart to do it out of love, but I'll just do it out of hate of the devil too. I'll just do it either way. I don't care as long as he goes, right? I hate him getting credit. I hate him giving God evil credit. So I want to pray for that. You good with that? And so we're just believing that same spirit that rolled in Friday night is going to just roll into this room. And God is happy. You should be happy because you're one with him. Did anybody get this? So I want you to be courageous right now. If you have despair in your life, if you're dealing with crippling anxiety, if you've had ideations of suicide, or maybe you don't, you're like, I know I'm never going to be suicidal, but these thoughts keep popping in my head. If they keep popping in your head, that's the enemy waiting for you to agree. And I'm so happy that you've had victory till now, but let's just make it so you don't have to get victory anymore. Let's just get the final victory. Corey, this morning, who's a minister, licensed minister, he had a word this morning about today's the day of breakthrough. And we got all kinds of warfare coming in, and that was just confirmation to me that we're going to stomp some things this morning, amen? We're just going to stomp them. We're going to stomp a mud hole in some things, right? Are you with me? Are you with me at all? All right, so if that's you, I want you to be brave right now, and I just want you to stand up. We're going to pray for you. Any of these three things, any of these three areas, despair, suicidal ideation, anxiety, we don't want you to identify what it is. Just stand up, and we're believing God's going to do something very, very supernatural. I would not miss out on this. Now, someone is very scared to stand right now. Just do it. Life's going to be better. I want you to be happy while you're playing. I just feel like the room can get heavy. Oh, no. No, I'm happy because I know what's about to happen. Now, listen, I'm going to give some instruction before we do anything. I'm going to ask the prayer team to pray for these people, right? And the prayer team is not going to prophesy. You're not going to give advice. You're not going to get your own ideas on how we're going to minister. I am going to tell you how to minister, okay? We have one thing happening right now. We don't have 12 things happening. We have one thing happening, so I need you to follow my lead. The second thing is, if you're sitting anywhere near these people, you're the prayer team. So stand up and put a hand on their shoulder, but don't start praying until I tell you. Now, if you don't have anybody with their hand on your shoulder, go ahead and lift a hand so we know who needs prayer. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody need someone to pray? Okay, in the back. We have several people in the back, so if I can get some anointed people to go in the back and lay hands on people in the back. Keep your hand up until people are praying for you. until you have a hand on your shoulder. Do not pray yet. Hey, listen, if anybody gives advice to you, ask them to please stop. All right? I believe God's going to do something here, and I don't really need help, okay? Hallelujah. This is going to be very good. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to do two things. We're going to pray that the presence of God will come upon them. And when the presence of God has landed, I want you to just wipe the nonsense off their back. It's right up. Just brush it off. Don't hit people. Don't get all aggressive. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit. Amen? So begin to pray for them right now. Just pray that the presence of the happy God will come upon them. And pray like you wish how someone would pray for you if the devil was trying to get you to end your life. Like you might need to ramp it up a little bit. That the presence of God will come and displace the enemy. The presence of God will come. Come on. With fervency right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on, when Christ is exalted, the enemy scatters. We just declare right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliverance from every foul, wicked spirit from hell, in the name of Jesus. We declare freedom and deliverance. We command the wicked one, you have to leave their lives. You have to, no, relax, shh. Christopher, help her out. You have to leave their lives now. You're not going to fight. You're not going to manifest. You're just going to go. You're just going to go. And now we ask the presence of God to come. Full healing, Father. Full healing, Father. Full healing, Father. We ask Jesus. Full healing in the name of Jesus. Full healing in the name of Jesus. Healing come. Healing come. Healing come. Wholeness. Connect the dots in their minds, Jesus. Connect the dots in their minds, Jesus. Connect the dots in their minds, Jesus. Connect the dots. Go ahead and dust it off them. Just dust it off them. Just comes off. Just comes off. Woo! Now, if you're receiving prayer, I want you to see Jesus right now. Look for him. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The lie is that you're on your own. The lie is that you're on your own. The lie is that you're on your own. I want you to see Jesus now. Sometimes, Mikey, the church has got to be the church. Now I ask that the God of all hope would come and invade their minds. Hope, peace, joy, righteousness. The God of all hope. The God of all hope. Come on, pray it with your mouth. The God of all hope would come. The God of all hope would come and flood them with hope and joy and peace and believing. The God of all hope would come. Despair has no place. Anxiety has no place. Depression has no place. Suicide is a lie. You did good. You did good. Good job. Good job. Good job. Good job. So I'm just going to release healing over headaches right now. Some of you have really bad headaches happening. And so I just declare freedom over your minds in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There you go. How's that? Is that better? Good job, guys. Go ahead and have a seat. That's good. That's good. Stay there for a second, Mike. That's good. Honey, can I have my water before you leave? Now listen, if you're experiencing God, you're on the ground, you can stay there. You can stay there. No one's going to be offended. We'll just be the church, amen? Is that okay? Can you imagine going to church your whole life and never receiving healing for it? Go ahead and sit down there, Duke. Hallelujah. Can't imagine going to church and dealing with depression and no one ever ministering to me. That's a little crazy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just want to see what else God wants to do. I think that's it. Amen. Good job, Mike. Hallelujah. Hey, I got an announcement. I like announcements. You like announcements? Me too. We have an engagement. I was a little late on the engagement, but Tanisha and Mario got engaged. Where are you guys at? Go ahead, stand up. Stand up. Give it up for them right there. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Good job. Bless you guys. We were running out of engaged couples in this church. We had to restock. If you're single or you want a baby, you're going to the right church. I met with Matt and Shawnee, you know, our missionary friends in Mexico. And they're like, yeah, they showed us the baby. It's like, oh, it's your newest revivalist. You know, he's 8 or 9 weeks old. I'm like, we've had 2 or 3 since then. Sorry. you were the latest one for about 4 days. That's how we do. Hey, I have a brief message, so I should be done right on time. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to be there in 1 second. If you come and you experience God and you have a testimony for us, we would really like it if you could email it to us, amen@revivallifechurch.org. Just send in, you know, if you had visions, or we want to hear what you're hearing. We want to know what you're seeing, what you're experiencing. If you experience something today during the ministry time or during worship, send it to us at amen@revivallifechurch.org. Amen? We like to track that stuff. So we're in our message series, New Year's Revolution. And we don't need more resolutions often. We need a revolution. We need things to completely change. Jesus did not come to bring progress. He came to bring a revolution. He came to completely change what was happening on the earth and people's relationship with God. And last week, we talked about a radical love that he brought that brings radical fruit. Radical love that brought radical fruit. And we talked about living in a place where we rely on God's love coming through us. Literally loving beyond our ability, beyond our intellect, beyond what we think people deserve, but to love people with the love of God. And we talked about how that radical love brings radical blessings. Amen? And as we continue, just talking about the revolution that Jesus brought, talking about the radical sayings that he said. Last week we talked about, you know, a prophet in America, Martin Luther King, and how he relied on this radical love. And today's Martin Luther King Day. And if I was better at planning, I'd have had that message today, and I would have looked so savvy. But when we go live as a church, we're going to have all that stuff planned out ahead of time. Lillian, we're going to be amazing. But for now, we're just winging it. Amen? But we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 35. You guys there? Yeah? You guys there? Matthew 22? You ready? We're going to start in verse 35. He says, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" 37. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." Verse 39. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Can you say amen to the reading of the word? I have less of a teaching today. I have more of a concept that I hope to get across to you. So if you're a teacher who likes really neat notes, you're going to have to give me some grace today. Amen? I got about 25 minutes. In the next 20, 25 minutes, I'm going to get across a concept that I hope you're able to embrace. For so long, the church has been teaching people what to think. And instead, she should be teaching them how to think. Too often, it's been what to think. We need to teach people how to think. We don't need more clones in the church. We don't need more puppets. We don't need blind followers. We need people who know how to hear and obey the voice of God, people who know his heart and can process their lives through knowing God. Amen? Much of the church, much of the teaching has been about the rules or the ethics of being a Christian, how you're supposed to do things and what it is you're supposed to be doing. What I propose to you is instead of a Christian ethic, we should have a Christian moral value, it being a framework of hearing God, a framework for applying his voice to our lives. So much of the church, they talk about these ethics of God and how you're supposed to rule certain parts of your life. And other things they say, be it financial, be it political, be it relational, are completely hypocritical to the other things that they teach. Depending on who's in office, they may have a view of what qualifies somebody. Depending on what they want you to do with your money may determine what the ethics of money is. Instead of understanding and knowing God and applying that to every area of our life. Jesus gave radical teachings. And again, they did not murder him because of his thoughts on the afterlife. They murdered him for his thoughts on what we do with power systems on the earth. And what that means is when we begin following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, the Messiah on earth, it may interrupt what looks like good logic and wisdom because we're actually following Jesus. When we have a Christian morality, it begins to be a lens that we view everything through. In essence, we make decisions about things before we ever have to make decisions about them because we have morals that we stand on. I talk a lot about having a vision for every area of your life. When you have a moral code, then it's easy to have a vision for every area because you understand what's right and wrong based on the convictions Jesus Christ has brought on the inside of you. Does that make sense? It's my goal today to kind of awaken that, to to open your eyes to the fact that Jesus was instituting a new morality. Not just new ways of doing things, but a new morality. Now, let me really quickly give you some definitions, if I could. First one is morality. Morality and ethics are not the same, though people use them interchangeably. Morality is a system of values. It's a system of values or principles of conduct, especially one held by a specific person or a society. God has a moral code. Jesus had a very clear sense of right and wrong. He had a very clear sense of right and wrong. And he applied that to every area of his life. He applied that to every relationship that he had. He didn't contradict himself based on the person he was talking to or the situation he was in. There were no situational ethics in Jesus because he had a morality that governed him because God is good, because God is true, because God is life. Because he has these things as the foundation of his character, he cannot violate them in anything he does. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't tell a white lie, as we call it, you know, a little lie. It's impossible for him to do it. Because there is a moral code that he operates by that forbids it. It's impossible for him to violate it. It's just not possible. He can't. Because he is good. There is no darkness in him. Okay? There's no hidden areas of God that he's worried about you finding out those parts of his character that don't line up with the rest of them. Right? He's fully open. He's fully good. He's fully God. Amen? Let me contrast that with ethics. Ethics are the rules of conduct recognized in respect to a particular class of human actions or a particular group or culture. The rules of conduct recognized in respect to a particular class of humans, actions, or a particular group of culture. Morality is a system of values. Ethics are rules of conduct. Morality is values. Ethics are conduct. Much of the church history, starting way back in the early days, they said, we'll go hear God. We'll tell you how to apply them to your life. We'll go hear God. They didn't even want him to print the Bible. We'll read the Bible. Us holy guys up here on stage, we'll read the Bible and we'll tell you how to live. Which is the very system that Jesus came to destroy. He came to destroy it. He came to say, guess what? You don't need anybody else to know God. Now, I'm not upending every teach on honor or authority or, but when it comes to salvation, there is no mediator between God and man other than Christ Jesus. You need people to come into your calling, to come into the fullness of what God has called you to. However, you can get right to heaven without anyone. Are you with me? Amen? But so long the church has been teaching ethics. Oh, I can't do that. I'm Christian. No, I don't do that. I don't do that. I vote this way. No, I go there. No, I don't go that. No, we're boycotting Disney. Why is that exactly? Because I'm a Christian. Oh, interesting. I didn't see boycotting Disney in the book. That's funny. I didn't see that. But all of a sudden, we have these Christian ethics that this is what Christians do, and that's not what Christians do. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. They get so strong, these teachings of men get so strong that the Word of God is of no effect. We start teaching things that aren't even in the Bible. We teach things contrary to what Jesus did. Let me give you an example. Early in the 20th century, late 19th century, alcoholism was running rampant in the United States. Running rampant. It was destroying families, destroying lives, and Christians decided that no Christian would drink. John the Baptist didn't drink, therefore we're not supposed to drink. That's a rule. We don't drink, Mike. Just don't do it. Christians don't have alcohol, except Jesus drank. Now, if you're an alcoholic, you should never touch alcohol. Period. Don't just see if you're still addicted. Just don't drink. And if that's a real big problem for you, not to drink, then there might be a problem you might want to address. Are you with me? But it's hard to say you can't follow God by doing what Jesus did. That's a tough one to follow. John the Baptist was the last Old Covenant prophet. Jesus is the New Covenant prophet. Now, if the Lord has spoken to you to never touch alcohol, amen. But to tell me I can't be a Christian and have a glass of wine? Kind of complicated, since he said, do this in remembrance of me. So we come up with an ethical code that violates even the Word of God. And we say we're being more godly by doing it. Morals say, do the right thing. Ethics say, do the thing right. Morals say, do the right thing. Ethics say, do the thing right. Now, we should have a moral code in our life that we have ethics for. Amen? I have a moral code in my life. There are things that I value in my life. And because of that, my ethics are that I don't do certain things. It's unethical for me to do certain things. And let me just straighten out something real quick before we move on. I don't work on commission. I love Travis. That's not what I do. Travis was basically saying, if nobody ever gave, then I wouldn't get a paycheck. That's what he was trying. I don't work on. I actually get a salary. I have a real job. This is it. I do this for a living. I support my family. I have a house, kids, you know, cars. I have a job. If you give more, I don't get more. Right? It doesn't work that way. Not like, are we clear? Just, okay. I love Travis. Love you, Travis, wherever you are. Where are you at, Travis? I love you. I understand what he was saying. I trust God, but so do you. Amen? It would be unethical for me to touch the offering as if it were my own. That violates my moral code. And so we have some ethics set up on how we treat money in this house. We have ethics set up on how I deal with other women in my life. I have ethics on how I raise my children based on my moral code, right? Our leadership team is governed by the ethics that I have set up based on my moral code. Are you getting this? It's good to have an ethical code in your life. They should come from your morals, right? Not from a book that you read. Let me tell you, the itinerant ministers and book writers, they love, like, People love lists. Just tell, give me a list. Give me steps. Just tell me exactly how to do it. And they keep writing it because you keep buying it. The four laws of prosperity. The nine steps of happy marriage. People buy it, so they keep writing it. Even though so few people, it works. But it sells books. Because we are dying for somebody to tell us, make it easy for me. And God's like, I'm right here, man. None of that stuff's going to work without you hearing me. Are you following me this far? The goal here is that you know God and you allow him to press upon your heart what is good and what is not good. I had a friend, I still do, and he leads a business. And in his business, they had a business meeting and they began talking about excise taxes. Now, if you know anything about the U.S. tax code, it's not simple, right? And so in this business, they were trying to process the excise taxes. And there was a conversation, I believe it was three people there, and two of the people were saying, well, you know, the way I read this, we only have to pay this little bit amount. And my friend was saying, well, I don't know, it could go either way, and I think we should pay the higher amount. And they were like, no, I really think we can get away with paying this. And he's like, I tell you what, I'm the one who has to sleep at night with this decision. We're paying the higher amount. Why? Because his moral code says, I would rather pay too much than inadvertently steal from the government. That's his moral code. And so the way he applied that moral code is, in this situation, he paid more money. Now, that's crazy to many business owners that we would give the government more money than, but at some point, we say, okay, does my supply come from my paychecks or from the Lord? Will the Lord honor my morality? Are you with me? You know, as an employer, that you can get away with shaving a few hours off your employee's pay. You know that you can get away with not giving their raise right away or not giving the bonus you promised. Or you know there's shortcuts. But then you say, what does the scripture say about how employers treat employees? That, for me, is higher, as a higher value than having money. This is why Jesus said it's difficult for rich people to get into heaven. Because he was addressing rich people who stepped on people to be rich. And that was their moral code. It's very hard for them to hear God tell them what to do with their money. It's difficult. Because their morality was wrapped up, the people Jesus was talking to, in their wealth. Their identity was wrapped up in their wealth instead of being sons and daughters of God. But when you declare that Jesus and the person of Jesus Christ and the holiness of God is going to be the foundation of your moral code in your life, then some decisions have already been made. Even if I lose out on this decision, I'm going to do the right thing knowing that God is good towards me. Amen? Amen? Jesus came with this radical proposition that you don't need a bunch of rules to be right with God. And that's hard for people to grasp. It's hard for people to grasp. If you've ever argued with religious Christians about the rules of Christianity, you know what I'm talking about. You have to believe the right eschatology. I'm like, that's, what are you talking about? Let me give you a warning, especially those of you who got saved in this house. You know you're moving toward a cult when the rules keep increasing. When the man-made rules keep increasing, you know you're moving toward a cult. When principles of life that aren't found in Scripture or aren't clear in Scripture, but just someone's interpretation, let me say it this way. When you have to start living towards somebody's interpretation of Scripture about how you should live, you're sliding towards a cult. Are you hearing me? Now, some of you think that's, Cole, what are we talking about here, Scientology? Now, I'm talking about there are Christian cults that want to run your life. And there's false religions that replace the morality of God with the rules of man. Because they think that's going to get you into heaven, and it won't. Only faith in Jesus Christ will get you into heaven. And so, in our scripture today, the man comes to Jesus, and he says, what's the greatest commandment of the law? What's the greatest commandment? You know, what do I do? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the greatest one. However, there's a second one. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God, love the neighbor as yourself. Now, what that means for your life needs to come straight from God. It needs to come straight from God. Don't put your interpretation of that as someone else's law. Don't let your grace become someone else's law. Wow. We when you first get saved, you need someone to disciple you. You know, when you first get right with God, you know, you need someone to kind of point out the stuff that you don't see yet because your spiritual senses have not been exercised. You don't yet know how to discern maybe good from evil. You don't maybe see patterns in your life that God wants to address. At the same point, though, when you're discipling someone who's new in the faith, you can't get your 20 years of experience with God and begin dumping the conclusion on the people and start binding them in legalism in something that won't actually bring life. What's amazing is I have found that God wants to deal with what he wants to deal with because it's going to touch many things. And so when you're discipling someone, the number one aspect that you have in your life, the number one gift on your life that this person needs is the ability to discern the voice of God. And so if you're new to Christ and you're new to discerning his voice, you want someone around you who hears it, that you can talk, hey, I'm hearing this. Is that God? Sounds like God to me. I'm hearing God, and I think he told me this. Let me submit to you possibly this is what that meant. We meet someone and we see the sin in their life. We're like, yep, God's going to deal with that mouth of yours. God's going to deal with that relationship. God's going to deal with, and God is like, dude, you don't even know why they do that. Just give it a little time here, and I'll deal with the root. Let's just trust that I'm God. Are you with me? And so then God, you know, begins dealing with them on something that seems so trivial to us, and it just unlocks an entire door of grace in their life in a way that rules never could. We just radically trust Holy Spirit to minister to his people in this house. We radically trust Holy Spirit that he will convict the world of righteous sin and judgment, that he will lead them, he will remind them of all things that Jesus said, that he will guide them through Scripture. We radically trust Holy Spirit in this house. That looks like less people in charge of people's lives. Trusting Holy Spirit to be in charge of people's lives. Amen? So with Jesus, this concept of the neighbor comes up over and over again. And people don't recognize why they're doing it. So I teach you this thought about morality, not because I have a conclusion about that today. I want that to be tucked in your heart in this entire series, because I want to provoke in you the morality of Christ and that you would live out of that. So many people, they just never quite get to where God wants them. They feel like they can never quite get to that quote-unquote level with Christ. They never get into that ministry area. They never quite get that breakthrough, that supernatural thrusting forth in their lives, because they've never really adopted Christ's morality in that area of their life. They're not doing bad things necessarily, but they're not necessarily valuing God's greatest desire in that area of their life. There's people who feel called to preach and be in pulpit ministry but they haven't fallen in love with the people they're called to preach yet. They're more in love with the message that they have than the people that they're going to give it to. And Christ is not looking to elevate you so you can be more prideful, right? That's not his goal at all. And it's best if you're more in love with your message than the people you're giving the message to, it's best for him not to give you a pulpit. Amen? Yeah. Right? We see this in worship, unfortunately, more than anywhere. And if you're more in love with your ability to sing and people hearing what you're doing than what God is trying to accomplish with or without you, probably not going to get that platform you're hungering for, because you've not adopted that moral code that God is waiting for you to adopt so it can ignite the purpose he put that thing in your heart. Yeah. Right? Are you with me? Yeah. And so as we study today's message, which I will not finish when I said I would finish, but I will finish shortly. That took too long. I blame that on Corey. I can't take the blame. This idea of what you do with your neighbor comes up again and again. In Luke chapter 10, it says that a lawyer decided to put Jesus to the test. Now, that is the funniest line in all of the Bible. I'm going to put Jesus to the test. You think you're going to trap Christ with your words is hilarious. So he says to him, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's testing Christ, the one who is life. What must I do? And Jesus says to him, what's it written in the law? How does it read to you? Now, this is what they call the Socratic method, right? And Socrates lived hundreds of years before Christ. And there was this Socratic method where you question people to get them to understand something. You ask them the right question so that they may ask a question back to challenge your question until you get to the core question that needs an answer. Are you with me? So he says to him, well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And the man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Now, no doubt the guy said that because he felt like he was already doing that. Oh, see? I get to define my own salvation. That's great. Jesus is like, yeah, do that and you'll live. And Jesus says, by the way, I got a little story to tell you here. There's a man one day, he's walking down the road, right? And by the context of the story, it was a Jew, one of the people of the covenant, one of their brothers, walking down the road. And he's walking down the road, and some robbers come out, and he gets a beat down, and they take his clothes, and he's on the side of the road just looking a hot mess, right? Just standing there, just on the side of the road. And Jesus says, you know, then this priest came by. Now the priest, if you don't know the temple system, the priests, they minister to God, right? But if you got that, put that up. The priest in the old covenant system are not like the priest in the Catholic Church, right? They actually ministered between the ark and the covenant, right, in the temple. They represented the people before God. They offered the various sacrifices prescribed by the law. Like, this is a somebody, right? This is a somebody, a big somebody. He walks by the guy, doesn't help him. Just goes on the other side of the road, Jesus says, and just walks on by. Next, a Levite came by. Now, Levites were also big somebodies, the big hoo-has there, right? Like they were the teachers of the law. What they taught about the law was a big deal. And this Levite walked by, and he didn't help him out either, right? If you think somebody is a somebody with God, it's these two, right? But then Jesus says this half-breed walks by, this Samaritan, this someone that the Jews don't even consider a Jew. He's not a brother. He's a Samaritan. They didn't follow God. But the Samaritan was walking by and he stopped. He stopped and he helped the man. He didn't disassociate. He helped the man. And he brought him to a hotel and he paid for the man to get taken care of. And then he said to the owner, he said, listen, keep taking care of this guy. And if it requires more money, the next time I come, I'll pay you even more, whatever it takes. Jesus says to him, who's the neighbor? And the guy's like, huh, I guess the Samaritan. Now, that sounds like a neat story that we all should be good Samaritans. But you have to understand, remember, the context of the story. What was the question he was asking? How do I get eternal life? He said, treat the neighbor as yourself. This is what a neighbor is. Here's the radical teaching. Back then, the closest people to God, according to the people, were the priests and the Levites. The guy asked, who gets eternal life? Jesus said, the Samaritan. According to your definition, we're supposed to love God and treat our neighbor as ourselves. You got to be a neighbor. Jesus said, who is the neighbor? The Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan? The one that you don't consider a brother. Who was the brother? The Samaritan? This is radical. I'm not saying that we obtain salvation from good works, but our relationship with God should transform us and compel us toward charity. It has to. It has to. I can't tell you if you want to be right with God, go start taking care of broken people. That's not what I'm saying. But if you see somebody hurting and you don't feel compelled to help them, it's time to check some things. That needs to be an indicator light on our dashboard that something might be amiss. When someone is telling us that, man, I got these big problems and all these things are happening and you are shutting off your heart, there's a problem here. There's a problem that needs addressed. Jesus said, he linked it. He links our heart towards the hurting. He links our heart towards serving with eternal life. Now, we could set up an ethic that says Christians go out and do such and such a ministry, rob you of the revelation, and you may do it with the wrong heart, and you will not inherit anything. All right? We're here for a heart check. I don't know how you're going to apply this to your life, but you need to. You could say, oh, but that guy was just unlucky. He got robbed, you know. He deserved it, and these people on the street don't deserve it. The theme throughout Scripture is Christian maturity is seen through humility and a greater heart to serve others. That is what maturity looks like in the church. Not that you got the right church clothes, not that you got a church dance, not that you know all when to say amen and hallelujah and God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Like that is not that. Like, I don't need to look at the worship screen because I know the songs. Like, that's not how we measure our spiritual maturity. That's how we measure our churchianity, right? Which does not save. What saves is, do you know him? Does he know you? Are we following? Are we being transformed into his likeness? Even the areas that are hard for us and difficult. Jesus gets radical with this. The lower the person is that you're serving, the better. Now, it's good to serve leaders. It's good to serve people who have the grace on their life that you want in your life. It's an absolute biblical concept. I practice it. I sow into people's lives who have fruit in their lives that I want. I do it. I do it unashamedly because I want what they have, right? I want it. I'm sowing into it. I serve it. I bless it. However, Jesus talks again and again about humbling ourselves to serve. Pride is the root of all sin. I'm greater than God. This area of my life, I know God says that, but I have a better idea about it. Pride is the sin that caused Satan to fall. He exalted himself and said, I'll be like God, and he fell. All sin comes from there. Serving people is both the antidote and the inoculation for pride. If it's hard for you to humble yourself, and it is for all of us regularly, that's pride. Doing the humble thing cures pride. Serving cures pride. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Are you with me? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, he laid all this out. He's like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall rejoice. There's the earth. I mean, over and over again, he talks about these people that we look down upon, and he calls them blessed. Why would he do that? Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You want to find God? You want to experience Christ? If you feel away from God, if you feel like I'm not experiencing him now, my relationship with him is not vital, doesn't have a vitality right now, doesn't have a freshness on it, I'm not feeling the fresh wind of the Spirit, find someone to serve. The lower, the better. Because he is with them. He's with the persecuted. He's with the outcast. He's with the brokenhearted. He's with the depressed. He's with the anxious. He's with the people whose minds are not quite right. He is with them. And when we begin to judge people, when we begin to put people down, we begin to say, like, they're not real, they're not worthy, they're not. You know whose side he's on? You're the one who built the fence between you and Jesus through our judgment, through our pride, through elevating ourselves. What we need to do is humble ourselves and say, you know what? I talk about this all the time. I'm just going to serve them all and let God sort them out. I'm going to bless them all and let God sort them out. If you're in a place where you have a hard heart, where you're bitter, you're having a hard time with anger, hard time with judgment, find some people to start serving. Find some people who need some money and start giving it to them. Find some people who Jesus is with. The down and out. Get with our go team who go to the prisons, who go to the nursing homes, who go to the large bus stops in Fort Lauderdale where hundreds of people are at and ministering to these people. Christ is with them. I found early in my walk, when you want to experience God, start witnessing to broken people, because he will show up. Start serving broken people because he is there. He's in the low places. Serving is a major value of our house. It's a major value of our house. We require, as an ethic, we don't allow people who aren't servants to minister. If you won't serve, you can't minister, because ministry is a lower level of service. And if you're too big to serve, you're too little to minister. The way to the microphone in this church is through stacking chairs. Hold a baby. Hold open a door. Serve the body. Watch God exalt you. We teach people how to serve. I love it when I get testimonies and people move. We activate people and send them out. That's just what happens. We don't do it formally often, but we do it all the time. I get so many testimonies of people who started churches after visiting us. We make major life changes because God ignited something in their heart. But I got a letter recently from a lady who said, I just want to honor you, what you did in this house. You don't know what happened in my life in your church, but I learned how to serve God at Revival Life Church. When you serve the broken, you're serving Christ. Come on up, Mike. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know how you apply this to your life. I'm going to talk about this again next week, but givers can never give enough. Takers can never take enough. You will find, the Bible says, if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. I want to challenge you as you hear God. I want to challenge you as you are in this new year and allowing Christ to awaken something new in you. I want to challenge you to, you have to know the gold that's inside of you. You have to know the gifts and talents that God has on the inside of you. You have to know what God has created you to do. You have to know what you're awesome at. You have to know what you're amazing at. You have to know the amazing inside of you, because that's what you have to sow. If you don't know your treasure, how do you sow it? So we want you to know how you're amazing. We want to know the gift of God in you. We want you to know what God has destined you for, because we want you to sow that into people. We need you to become a servant so you can come and minister that gift here. Decide in your heart this week. Say this week. This week, you got to sow something that's in you and other people. Stretch out a hand to someone who looks depressed. Buy somebody lunch. Let me put a word in for all the broke young families. I remember when we were newlyweds and just broke, and we'd be praying on the way to church, Lord, put on someone's heart to take us to lunch. People go to lunch. I so want to go to lunch with people, but we don't have no money. That's real. That's real. Jesus, put on someone's heart to take me to lunch. I so want to go to lunch with people. I can't afford it. You're like, that's silly. How can you not afford to go to lunch? God has called you to take people to lunch. I am affirming the call of God on your life. Amen. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. That makes sense? Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you this morning. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. And I thank you that you show us how to love you back. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would awaken our hearts to all the hidden blessings in our lives, all the opportunity to see your glory, all the opportunity to see you work through us. I pray for these people today, Father. I thank you that you have sent Revival Life Church to awaken a generation of revivalists, to release the presence and power of God. Lord, I pray this week with their acts of service. Maybe they're going to feed some homeless people lunch. Maybe they're going to sign up for a serving team at church. Maybe they're going to decide in their heart to show up early, help set up. Stay late, tear down. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would awaken the joy of serving. And I just pray, Father, that I just, this is funny. I'm hearing there's some people in here called to prison ministry. Here on Martin Luther King Day, I want to tell you a real quick story. Remember Carlos Rodriguez who came a couple weeks ago? He was really upset at what he sees as the institutional prison system in America. And he was really upset about this cycle and how, I'll just leave it at that. And so you know what he determined to do? He wanted to break that cycle. He didn't go to Congress. He started ministering to prisoners. He decided to become the solution. But here's a guy who traveled the world. Some of the biggest names in revival. He has a cell phone number too. He has a small group that he visits every week in prison. And I feel like there's some people in this room who are called to prison ministry. A commitment to minister every week. Now, we have a prison ministry. And if that's you, I want you to react to that. Go to Next Steps Table, fill out a connection card. And I don't know, this is weird. And I'm sorry I'm holding you, but there's some people that, like, this is your call. Prison. There's to feed the homeless. Sweet Jesus, I'm just seeing this so very clearly. There is life on the streets for you. There is life. On the streets for you is life. And you maybe, I just feel like there's some people feeling this right now. Like you're feeling this because this is your call. Do something this week. Sign up for something. There's classes you can take. Just you can go out, do stuff. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, bless them real good. Help them discern what that word is and let them take somebody to lunch. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give a clap offering for the Lord if you would.